Father, we do thank you. The faithfulness of God, so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways in which you have shown yourself faithful. Even when men and women are not faithful, you remain so. You cannot deny your own nature, and your love is like the great deep. Thank you for these endless and eternal qualities of God that are all about us, which keep us. Thank you, Lord, we not only enjoy them, but they are our salvation, and we thank you. And now today, we turn to the Word of God, and we want to hear from the Holy Spirit. Be our teacher today. Be the Spirit of truth today. Establish truth in the inner parts today. Establish the church in the truth. Oh God, I pray. Give us your word. Give us your mind. Give us your spirit. This is our prayer. And with holy fear and awe, we sit before the word of God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well now, a few weeks ago at the summit, I brought one of those messages with respect to the spirit of divination and other things, but we spent some time looking at what the spirit of divination was, and we said that basically divination is a powerful worldwide spirit that is an expression of Babylon, an expression of Satan's kingdom, that is the alternative to the Holy Spirit. And that when Christians and Christian leaders operate out of something other than a humble, holy heart that's submitted to Christ, that is when we operate, if we operate by selfish ambition, we will find ourselves functioning out of divination instead of the Holy Spirit. Divination has to be guarded against in all of our lives. You've heard the internet is the highway of knowledge. You know what they call that? It's the internet is the highway. The information highway. Yeah. Well, divination is the information highway of the spirit realm. It's an alternative to the Holy Spirit, but it's a real demonic deal. And of course, there are some pretty obvious expressions of it when it comes down to fortune telling and occultism and all that stuff. But what I'm saying is, when you get someone claiming to be a Christian, they can quote the Word of God very accurately, but if their heart is wrong, their motives are wrong, they'll be operating out of divination, not the Holy Spirit. And instead of producing fruitfulness, it brings bondage on people. And I gave you examples. Remember the slave girl in the book of Acts following Paul around for a whole week proclaiming, "These men are servants of the Most High God who have come to tell you the way of salvation." You'd say, that's a pretty accurate statement. You'd think it was helping God out. You'd think it was helping the apostles out, but it wasn't. She had a spirit of divination, and the result was 7 days she kept at it. She kept saying it nonstop 7 days and just wore them out. Paul, worn out, sick and tired of it, finally turned around and cast the demon out of her, which got them into a lot of trouble with her owners, and that's how the whole Philippian jail story comes, you know, thrown into jail, beat up, you know, singing at midnight, earthquake, all that story goes from there. But the point was, this girl was able to speak the truth like someone claiming to be a real prophet would. What, the words spoken? You can't find any fault with those. And not only that, it seems even stronger than most Christians normally have. And yet, it is a lying spirit behind that thing. Well, now, that's just a little by way of introduction, because this week, the last few days, and by the way, this is a very important word today, that the Lord's given me for the occasion, something I wasn't planning because this thing has just come up. I'd had another message planned. But we have to talk today instead about testing false apostles, because something has come up by which I've had to do that in the last couple of days. And I didn't go looking for it. It came looking for me. But I felt the Lord wanted me to tell you about it. What did they say? What are they trying to do? What have I said to them? What have they said back? What light has come? It's a very interesting story. And it's all happened in 3 short days. And I particularly thought that I was meant to explain all this to you Let me get some brightness on the screen here. That's better. I thought I was meant to explain this to you, not only for your sake, because our safeguard, by the way, what keeps us safe from the false prophets, false apostles, false anybody who comes in the door, someone claiming to be a wonderful Christian or wonderful person in prayer, a wonderful intercessor. We've had the odd one like this over the years. What is it that keeps us safe? Not just say keeps me safe, what keeps you safe? It's when we are really familiar with the real. When you're really familiar with what real prophecy is, what real prophets are, what real intercessors are, what the real heart of a Christian is, when this other thing comes along, there'll be something seem odd, like, all the words are right, but there's something missing. Or, all the words are right, but they're very pushy. Or, all the words are right, but they avoid this subject over here. And you think, you know, it's very hard on the basis of what they say to say, you're a liar, or you're a false prophet. But Jesus said, it's by their fruit you will know them. What we have to look at is, what are they not producing? And so I've got an example of that to present to you this morning that's very telling and very important. So anyway, every believer who hears this message needs to know about testing apostles, because we have to separate the false from the true. Are there as many false as true? No way. In fact, there's lots of true apostles in the world, but there will be some false ones. The Bible says, in fact, that we are to test those who claim to be apostles so that we can weed out the false. How do you weed them out? Simply, we can prevent them having an impact upon us, our lives, our church, but our city also. Very important. But not only is this for your benefit and for our church, but today there'll be other people live on the internet watching this, and eventually there'll be other pastors getting this video or this CD. And there are some principles here with respect to this that I simply believe have to be stated today. Now, here's the story. This is largely a narrative in which I'll make some reference to the correspondence. But from it all, we're going to learn some stuff. Now, I was contacted on Thursday by a fellow on the phone, rang me here late in the day, and he sounded great. In fact, everything he said on the phone, and he talked for a long time, there wasn't a single thing he said that I didn't think was a wonderful thing to say. It was a true statement, seemed to reveal a good heart and holy desires, and the things that he said he wanted, I wanted. And the things he said he saw coming for this city, we've already agreed, are coming for this city. He said Rockhampton is ripe for revival. Well, we've been saying that all year. And we know that's true. And he said, you know, the prayers of the saints have really filled the bowls. The bowls are full, and we know that's true. We've done the praying. 27 years I've been praying for this city and believing that we would see a revival go from Rockhampton to Longreach and bring 100,000 souls to Christ. And I've led people in weeks of prayer, months of prayer, nights of prayer, days of prayer, you know, early mornings of prayer, prayer retreats. We've taught prayer and we've kept at it. And over the years, we've seen a lot of things. We've learned a lot of the ways of Christ. And we've learned things about the city and been dealing with them step by step by step. Of course the place is ripe for revival. Prayer must be answered. And the hour will come. And we're very near. Something is going to trigger it. So this fellow on the phone is saying, the Lord has raised me up as a revivalist. I'm an apostle. And I believe that I'm meant to visit Rockhampton and have these revival prayer meetings. And a fire is going to begin, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, it's going to grow. And he was wanting us to open the doors for him. He's already been here and done one meeting, had 18 people turn up, and according to his story, the Holy Spirit clobbered them all. Well, that's not hard to do. It's not hard for the enemy to allow a meeting to work like that. It's not hard for him to clobber a few. But the Holy Spirit, whenever someone genuine is there, hears the word of God, they respond, the Holy Spirit will bless them. And so it's not uncommon in meetings where there's a lot of mixture, or even a false prophet or a false apostle speaking, not unusual for the Holy Spirit to minister to someone very powerfully, and this happens. So none of that is proof. Anyway, he said a whole lot of good things, and he was keen to come back and cooperate with the pastors here and so on and so forth. And I'm thinking to myself, if the Lord is sending a servant, you know, a catalyst, a helpful person, someone with a real anointing to lead meetings and fire breaks out and spreads and grows, all that's a wonderful thing. And I'm more than willing to cooperate. Because you want to know it is the Lord, and so you want to know the person a bit more. And anyway, I said, well, I was looking forward to getting to know him, and it all sounded very wonderful. I go home, and the next morning the Lord wakes me really early, 3 a.m., and as I'm walking to the kettle, he didn't even let me get to the kettle and get a cup of tea. I'm walking to the kitchen, and boom, all of a sudden I start seeing what the issues are and what the questions are that need to be asked. In other words, there's certain things we need to know, and there are certain understandings that must be in place. So I wrote him that day, spent 3 hours thinking about it and writing an email, and raised some questions. Now, I'm not going to read you my whole email because it's too long. I'm going to just tell you the key points that were in it and read a few of the bits. So in other words, here we have someone presenting as a revivalist, but not any ordinary revivalist, a special apostle, claiming to have the grace to bring to our city what we've been praying for all along. So we have to test this and reach out to this person to find out. Here we go. I've wrote the email. I gave some history on our prayers for Rockhampton and for revival, and what we know about Rockhampton being ripe for revival. But I also said this, that we believe we'll see something bigger than revival in Australia. We'll see an awakening, and that awakenings don't always look like revivals. They're more a process. They're slow when you compare them to revivals, but they give bigger results, and the results are more enduring. So I explained that. And in fact, I felt we've seen such an awakening going on since about 2002 all around the world. This whole sonship, relationships, people having a heart for each other. It's a grassroots movement all across the church. I explain that. Then I get back to this and say, regarding Rockhampton and revival, if the Lord should send along a servant to help, I'm all for that. I explain all that. But there are some provisos, some considerations. Because I explained here, he's taught me some very specific values and principles about ministry, and we don't depart from those principles except at our peril. And so I start to explain that. That in all this revelation we've had about the life of the church, there are some specifics which we teach everywhere, we build on everywhere, and these are central, absolutely central to the work of God, and that no true awakening and no revival will come along, that the Lord does not intend those principles to be understood and valued and walked in. I explain that. And I have no intention of suddenly operating in a way that excludes those principles that he's taken so long to teach us and that he's had us prove in experience. And then I've said there are some other lessons regarding church life and the care of souls and the qualities of leadership that must also be understood and adhered to. So I said, in the light of all that, here's a few comments. And this is basically the questions I raised. Number one, I said it makes a huge difference. Remember, we're all testing, right? We're testing anyone might come along. Number one, it makes a huge difference whether someone comes to us as a servant, seeking the good of all, and desiring to make other people successful and be one with them, or whether, in fact, they see themselves as building something for themselves, over which they will have control and final leadership. One is a wise master builder, but the other is a hireling. Why would we call them a hireling? A word that Jesus used as a negative word. Because they're doing it for what they can get out of it. Wrong motive. The latter seek meetings to get followers, and not only to start their own work, but to then take from the others, their key leaders and their key workers. They do not come to advance the work of the Spirit for the good of those who have been laboring here to obtain it, but to build their own work. But the true, and I've said this here, but the true and mature apostle, remember apostle, is not like this. And I can show the scripture. The Lord told me clearly in 1997, we're not here for ourselves but for others. We serve to make others successful. And in conducting relationships with other men and women, we are to serve them. So that's our first question. What kind of heart does the guy have relative to other leaders and other churches? Number two, I explain here some things about our church planting policy and why we don't go into competition with other churches. Anyway, that's probably not relevant to this meeting, but it's here. Anybody wanting the info, I can give it to you. Number three, I've said that we would want, the pastors of this city would want to understand not only what this fellow's motives are, but how he sees the question of relationships. What are his values in relationships? Number four, relationships in the body has been the biggest area of revelation and revolution for us. And the primary point of it is this. Every one of us in the ministry needs to be a son to a father and to have an appropriate relational covering. In the past, a lot of what passed for evangelists and prophets and apostles too were people who were independent in ministry. And I've talked about that. And then I've said this is all changing and has to change. Apostles must become the caring fathers of the fivefold ministry in a personal way, and even all apostles themselves must walk with fathers. And none of us be alone, nor without submission of the heart to a relational authority. I give this little testimony here. I started out 18 years ago in 94 to find apostolic covering because the Lord insisted and gave me many dreams of my otherwise naked state. Yet I was in a denominational church with other pastors, elders, deacons, and denominational leaders all around me. I thought I was accountable and had relationships, but I was to find something amazing and wonderful in the relationship that brought me many blessings of real revelation and power. That's interesting. Is that the neighbors or is it us? Sounds like they're starting a band, and that's the drummer warming up. He's tuning up his drums. No, I think they're beating up something over there in that landscaping place. Anyway, all right, where are we? Yeah, by finding an apostle who became my covering, he also became my father. It took time, but we came into the amazing oneness that Christ prayed for in John 17. So I put my little testimony in there. Anyway, number five. Now, what I'm saying here, by the way, without perhaps this fellow realizing it, are tests. So you're supposed to test an apostle. There are hidden in all of these things tests for me to see how he responds. Here's number five. There's nine of these. I've said for years now and preached it everywhere that I will not, nor should any church, trust an apostle or prophet who comes claiming to be something but his relationships are not evident, or who does not have a heart for relationships. Admittedly, there may be true apostles and prophets who have not had nor known about the need to have such relationships, but I'm interested to know, are they interested in learning? Or are they deep down just keeping themselves in control? I'm happy to work with someone who has a heart for the truth and willing to learn and explore, but will not trust someone whose heart is not at least heading in the right direction. An absolute truth, as an absolute truth, the true apostolic and prophetic ministry will be relational. And the Lord is building it that way, bringing the church out of institutional chaos. Number six, we have learned other things, I've said to him. We are not to trust someone we do not know just on their word, nor on their gifts, no matter how wonderful those gifts appear. We have to know the person in their character, and that takes time unless someone comes highly known by others and recommended by them as well as by their own spirit. I've made a note here in brackets, when people join a church, it takes about 18 months to know what is truly in them. And often this is quite different to what first appeared. I make this final statement, number six. We have to be mindful of this need to truly know a person's character if we were to trust them with speaking into our city and our people. And then I've said number seven, and if, these are my big if question now, and if someone comes with the declared purpose of starting their own work, of drawing out a company to follow them and be like them and work for their vision, why, when we are ourselves building up leaders and people for the work of God that God has given us to do in the city and the nations, for we are ourselves building an apostolic company that will both live the life and take the message of Christ to the nations and evangelize the city, why would you bother recommending that your own people go to the meetings of a stranger so that he can get influence over them and teach them to follow him? Why would you do that for a stranger? Unless that person came as a brother, one who is here. Now listen to the definition. Unless that person came as a brother, one who was here to build up the work of Christ that Christ had appointed here, unless that person saw themselves as giving power to others to do what they were already seeking to do, unless he saw himself as being one with and in partnership with the leaders who have the responsibility for the pastoral care and the covering of the city. See, I know that all those things are true of the true apostle. You know, there may be church planters out here that go and do their own thing, but the true apostle should not and must not. And he's claiming to be an apostle. Number eight, speaking of pastoral care, it is as essential as revival. This is probably a point that we ought to camp on for a while. We're not going to, but we ought to. Could I say this loud and clear? Pastoral care is as important as revival and may, in fact, be a lot more important. Why? Here's why. There are too many occasions when people have been stirred up with holy power but remain individualistic and independent and unhealed. You can get a situation where people are filled with vision and gifts and fire but hold on to their weaknesses and have a tendency to mistrust authority, avoid accountability, and take offense easily, all out of an orphan spirit. This never builds a body. They do not mature, and often their own long-term best interests are not served either. They can become unfruitful or fall away. And listen to this. It is successful pastoral care in the long term that is really the harder thing to do. Please learn from this. We need a fresh vision for it, and we need to respect the importance of it. If someone has companies of soldiers in different places, all fired up and ready to work, but no, and this is what this fellow wanted to do. He wanted to come here, and in starting a revival, which he claimed for us, was actually he wanted to take the 300 best people. He wanted to take the 300 cream of the crop and make them his personal followers, and they were his soldiers, and he wanted to put them in cities all over Australia. And let me tell you, he is a false apostle. I've said if someone has companies of soldiers in different places, all fired up and ready to work, but no or little pastoral care, no stability of church family life, no accountability and submission to the fathers who live in the city, it is a situation which unhealed people will eventually hurt others and themselves. And number nine, we must, as the church, find the way ahead to oneness, to walk and work together as builders of one house in the city. But how to do this is the question, since so many have denominational vested interests. Many individual groups of Christians with allegiance to separate leadership oversight outside the city, when what we need is a common leadership team in and of the city itself to which all believers and pastors looked. In brackets, just as if the whole city was the denomination and all the churches in the city were members of that one denomination. That's the picture of what we ought to be. That is what it would mean for the body to be one and the city to have an eldership. The prayers of the saints build the walls of salvation around such a city, and the elders of the gates are the city. Sorry, the elders are the gates of the city. But as it is, the walls are down and the gates are burned. Why are the walls down? No church unity. Why are the gates burned? No real elderships. We do have to find the way ahead for the church to become one, not to keep building the same old tired way of individual kingdoms. The trouble is, we do that old thing because that is all we know. It is a mindset that is religious rather than Christ-like. Anyway, these are a few thoughts and questions. I said to him, I'd love to have a discussion. But having said all of that, we need revival and revivalists. And if God is sending someone to help, that's fine, but I don't want to build on a false foundation. So I sent him these questions, raising these issues, raising these subjects, just to see how he might respond. I put this interesting fact too in the end of the letter. I've said here, it is a strange but interesting fact that revival, whilst it generally seems powerful in saving large numbers of individuals, does not have any track record of having changed the culture. It is ongoing community, and especially where love is real in community, that does that, changing nations politically, socially, etc., over the long haul. And we're in great need of that again in Western civilization, which is why the church must become one in community again, rather than having just an institutional life, for the gospel to have power to transform the culture, and so on. All right, so I was interested to find out how he would respond. I've made it sound a bit tougher than maybe it is, because I've written the thing nicely and thoughtfully and inquired as to his well-being and, what you know, his thoughts and feelings. However, I sent a copy to Bob Bain, who's the CSU pastor, because Bob knows the fellow, and the one meeting he had in town a week or two ago, he had in Bob's building, and Bob was there. I didn't know how Bob felt, but I sent Bob a copy of what I sent him. Got this little note from Bob straight back. He says, thank you for your email. I've only just met him. His name's Dylan, by the way. This is what Bob says. When he spoke to me about further meetings earlier this week, I told him we would only proceed if the other men of God in the city were in agreement. Thank you again for your godly response of sound wisdom and direction here. I am totally with you on all your comments, and so appreciate your heart and vision. Note from Bob. Anyway, I get a reply back from our brother. I'm not going to read his reply, but I have to say, he did not address appropriately one of the things I wrote to him about. Instead, long paragraphs, making no different point than the one he made on the phone, that he was a wonderful apostle, had the power of revival, it would all be wonderful, and this push about how much we needed to. Now, there's a lot of talk here about the river of God, being sold out to God, about being pure, about being holy, about not being under mammon. A lot of religious talk, a lot of spiritual talk, a lot of Bible quoting. But the spirit of divination can do that. The spirit of divination can push someone so they actually become fanatical spiritually, which means they're strong in driving home their point, which sounds like a Bible point. But that's like the limit of it. I was rather concerned with little things that appeared all the way through, and I'm just going to read you those little things. The captain of the hosts has raised me up as an apostle in this hour to ride with the horsemen. Further down, my apostleship is from the Lord, as is the blueprint I carry. This is his way of responding to me saying, do you have relationships? You know, it's from the Lord, you know. Sweet Rivers Revival was given to me straight from heaven's war room. In other words, he's not going to be accountable to anybody else. That's really what is being implied here without him saying it. He says further down, we are a Saturday night meeting that need not interfere with other church involvement. The vision is Gideon-type companies. Now, he talks a lot about this Gideon thing. He says he wants the 300, you know. But he talks as if you get a crowd in, you preach, and all the people who don't like your high, wonderful standards, they'll leave and you're left with this Gideon company. That is a misapplication of Scripture. The people who were got rid of until Gideon only had 300 were not bad people. Gideon had 10,000 men, all mighty warriors, all willing and ready to fight. But the Lord only needed 300 people to smash these pitchers and hold up lamps. They weren't going to fight. The enemy was going to kill themselves. How to whittle them out? They all knelt for a drink of water. The 300 that drank went this way instead of drinking that way. Okay, we'll take you 300. They were no better or worse than the other 9,700. And this is the ridiculous point. It's a misapplication of a biblical illustration. Anyway, he says, these companies will be made up of consecrated vessels. These gatherings will shake hell. They will serve as a standing army for everything. He's talking about his 300. They will stand as a serving army for everything about to come on the earth. It will be the authority and anointing of these gatherings that strikes fear into the heart of the enemy. You're claiming all the high ground for himself. Further down. And so in Rockhampton, he is calling me to not only rally the horsemen and the mighty men, but also ask the elders of the city that they offer their resources and open their doors. This guy just wants control. He wants to claim it all for himself. Anyway, he says it further down. At least 300 will form a burning furnace that warms and guards the city. He's mistaken there. It's the elders that guard the city. And it's the unity of the church that will warm the city. And then he really puts the kibosh on it here at the end, because he names somebody, last paragraph, he names somebody that we know. Somebody that we put under church discipline, somebody who caused a lot of trouble in our church in the 90s by being a false prophet, by prophesying to a whole lot of people in a way that just puffed them up. But you know how when you blow up balloons and you tie them up and you hang them around the house for a party, if you leave them a few days or a week, what happens? You know, they slowly go down. When you come along, they're the ugliest looking balloons. They're kind of small and limp. That's the effect this guy had on people in our church. He would puff them up. He'd give them these wonderful prophecies and people would think they're being advanced. But over the long haul, what we found was that people ended up deflated. They ended up limp and weak and used. And we spent quite some time going around praying for people, releasing people, blessing people, bringing people back to where they were. As a result of the guy he's now about to name. And this is what he says. Finally, I ask you that you receive my armor bearer, and he names him. He says he's alongside me with keen prophetic insight. He's a military strategist. He says a whole lot of other things. I'm skipping. He makes this interesting statement. I have laid him as a stone of witness at the Rockhampton work, and as one who carries my spirit and anointing, he is an apostle over this work. Man, he just blew the bubble right there. And then he finally one says, again, I emphasize the urgency. You see, you're trying to be pushed and rushed into things without taking a proper, closer look. Friends, I didn't need any more than this to say, we can't work with this guy. This guy is a false apostle, but presenting as something wonderful, but it's hollow and it's puffed up and it's evil and it's divination. But like a lot of these things, they can say all the right things and you can be taken in by it. So, simply put, I wrote back, still giving him one more chance, but I said this. With respect and kindly, may I say that in your reply, you have not addressed any of the questions I raised. You've written much, but blah, blah, blah. I said, perhaps this is because you're not quite familiar with the important apostolic principles that I touched on, but I'm willing to discuss and explain these if you desire to develop a proper understanding with us. So I'm still offering him an opportunity to talk, to learn, to build relationship. I've said it's better to have a little pain now in sorting things out than to have a lot of pain later on. But I said, in being honest with you, from your reply, you make it sound to me like you don't wish to negotiate and build relationship. You seem rather to want to set up big claims for yourself and insist, with a lot of biblical and spiritual talk, that we just accept it as true on your say-so alone. This does not happen. Either someone is spiritually mature and therefore capable of building relationship and being transparent, or they've never been broken, or perhaps are independent or worse, and can't be trusted. I then give a paragraph explaining about the guy he reckons as an apostle who actually was a false prophet. That person, by the way, was under a very bad spirit, and we told him so, and had deceived a lot of people and himself, and we told him so, and he eventually came back to us and admitted that it was all true and apologized to me in about the year 2003 or 4. He came to me in the fire station up here and apologized, and yet he was never fully clear of it. He was never really free of that thing, but he did admit his error. That's the same guy he's talking about. Anyway, I've said here, I repeat, your words will not prove you to be what you say you are. It is love and relationships that will do that. And for that to be evident, you need to sit down, etc. Otherwise, this can go no further. And I've advised him, you know, are there other people who can recommend you in the ministry? And I was just waiting to see how he might have responded to that. But I got another note from Brother Bob Bain, because I sent Bob this. John said, he said, hi John, thanks for your reply. Now he's talking about my reply to this brother. And by the way, Bob has emailed him before I sent the second one to tell him that no, that whole thing would be on hold. But Bob writes here, God dropped in my heart about getting him to share with the other pastors, as I didn't want to be singled off, as I get the impression he was trying to do. Interesting. You know, brothers like Bob, they're good brothers, accurate, such a pastoral heart. Bob's one of the sweetest pastors I know. He cares more about my soul than I do for myself, you know. Guys like that are discerning. You know, someone like that comes along, if they kind of feel, oh, you know, just feel like this guy's trying to cut me out of the mob, yeah, you know, there's something really wrong here. So look, I wanted to say, we spend a fair, this has taken a fair bit of my time in the last 3 days. You'd be surprised how much of your prayer time this chews up. And I was up at 3 a.m. and 4 a.m. and 5 a.m. those last three mornings, you know, just sitting with the Lord and in the Spirit. And on every one of those mornings, the Lord talked to me about this. It wasn't me pursuing, it was the Lord nudging me and prodding me all along the way. So I just wanted to say that I've had to test this situation, and I believe, listen, I just want to say, if meetings are announced in town, it's a stranger, people are saying, oh, come, this would be great, please don't swallow the bait. Let's look before we leap, let's test, let's not put ourselves under the false anointing of someone operating out of a spirit of divination and self-aggrandizement. You talk about self-aggrandizement and self-promotion, that's basically what this is all about. And look, this is not unique. For 2,000 years, every now and again, some false prophet, false teacher, false shepherd, false apostle will come along, try to deceive the saints, but according to the scripture, they will not be able to deceive the elect. You know, how can you be sure you're the elect of God? Humble heart, submission to the Lord. And anyway, we have one more question to consider and I better quit. And it's this. I think what happened is Rockhampton is ripe for revival. And the enemy knows it. And so the enemy stirs someone up to come and say, I'm your answer. Let me in. I'm going to start the revival for you. And for a people looking for revival, that could be good bait. That could seem attractive. The right person talks smooth, sounds good. Oh, by all means, start a meeting. You may be the catalyst. Revival could start. And you come under that spirit of divination. I think that's what's happened. Just as when the people of God are praying and crying aloud, God sends a deliverer. God will do that. The enemy also, in certain circumstances, will send a counterfeit. Here we've found a counterfeit. That's my feeling about the whole deal. There's just what is in that letter from him, and it's enough for me to say, I am not willing to trust this guy. And I certainly won't recommend him to anybody. Do not bear your soul to this kind of man. You get under a spirit of divination, which it's exciting to begin with, but it ends up fruitless. End up wasted, like that balloon. I tell you what, the Lord gave me another illustration. The Lord gave me two illustrations. One was the balloon one of what happens to people. The other one was this. This guy, he's put in his letter and in the phone call little honouring things. He'll say, oh, you know, you've done such a wonderful job with prayer. The prayer bowls are filled. Oh, thank you for all your years of labour. You know what the Lord said to me this morning? It's like a bank robber who stands with his loaded gun at the counter, pointed at the tellers and says, you people have done a great job. Thank you. Thank you for piling up all this money for me. You know? Thank you for all the good work of amassing this wealth. Now hand it over. You know? That's what this is. Anyway, back to Rockhampton. If we are to reject the false revivalist, what about the true revival? This is the question, right? This is where you have to go. If Rockhampton is ripe for revival, if there's something, some greater grace we're meant to move into, you reject the false catalyst, where does the real revival come from? If there's meant to be a real revival. I asked the Lord this morning. I said, where's the real revival? And who starts the real revival? He gave me an answer. Would you like to know what the answer is? He said, it's you. The real revival's in you. It needs to be looked for and stirred up, you know? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. And it's for you to lay yourself out before the Lord, so to speak. Empty yourself before God. So as, you know, empty yourself of the rubbish, basically. Empty out the rubbish. And say, Lord, fill me with the goodness. You know, start the fire. Basically, the ability to have revival, operate in revival, is with us already, and it is within you. It's here. So, here's my point. We must turn to prayer and yield to Him and surrender and seek His greater grace. You must want and allow a greater work. And we must call on God to begin it in each of us. It's all I'm going to say today. I think next Sunday we'll build a case for finding afresh that place in prayer that might just trigger that revival. So in closing, I put you in remembrance of where we were at with our month of prayer. In the month of prayer that we had in November 1998, we had three prayer goals, but we never achieved the third one. The first two prayer goals we achieved by the 15th of the month. The rest of the month we prayed. What was the third prayer goal? It was to release the harvest of souls. The last 2 weeks of that month of prayer were hard. I wondered why after the fifth day it was so hard to pray. The Lord said it was because we had begun to bear the weight of the sin of the city in our prayers. We prayed on for 2 weeks and on many occasions since, but we have never finished that prayer meeting. And that's where we need to go back. And I think maybe next month, take it up looking for the breakthrough, looking for what we began to prophesy on January the 1st this year, and for many Sundays following, we had prophetic words from Janine and others about what God was going to do. We are in June. We're approaching the midpoint of the year. It is time to believe for that breakthrough and the moving of the Holy Spirit upon us. So let us go to prayer just now. The musicians, if you would come. And we're going to spend a few moments refreshing our hearts before the Lord. The spirit of revival is here. And His name, as we know it, is the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter, preaching in Acts 3, said that the Lord would send us times of refreshing. Times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. It would be a long time until Jesus came, he said. He said Christ must remain in heaven until that time comes. But in the meantime, he would send times of refreshing. And that we were to pray for them. That we were to believe for them. It's such a time of refreshing that we're in need of. And it begins today, just like it has begun every other day this year as we've prayed. We are believing So before the Lord just now, I think we'll sing quietly. Is that I Need Thee song a quiet enough song? Okay, let's sing that. Just have the words of that, Joseph. And show us the next part as well. Oh, the next song, sorry. Yeah. This is the one, eh? Okay. We're going to use the song to help us. Just to make this prayer time meaningful. Some of you may feel more in need of revival than others. Some of you may be conscious of having been lukewarm. Others may be lukewarm but not conscious of it. But why don't, wherever you are, bring your heart afresh. Ask Him if He would cleanse you of your sins and refresh your heart and renew you today in your love. Remember, it is your love that counts. If while we're singing there's anybody that would like personal prayer, you'd like laying on of hands for prayer, that's fine. Feel free to come and join me here and I'll pray for you. Others might pray for you. If you feel you benefit from the laying on of hands in your seeking after God, if you feel there's something to be cut off, if you feel that somewhere along the way you've been touched by that spirit of divination, and you want a little prayer just to release you from it, by all means, come and receive that. So feel free, just spend a few moments in prayer, but everybody, we'll sing the words, but then everybody, as the music continues after that, just stay in the spirit of prayer, dealing with your own heart. Just two things. One was that our dear brother Michael here said, tells me just now, he was one of the 18 or so people that was in the meeting this fellow held, and he said he's been feeling strange and struggling ever since he was there. That's what happens, you see, because some spirit tries to get on you. But he said those fellows were definitely not apostles, and he felt bad about them laying hands on, and they wanted him to hand out leaflets, and he said he felt a real check over it. This is a great confirmation what we're saying was true. I prayed for him and he's released from all of that. The other thing I wanted to say was, and by the way, this can happen to anybody. I was in my first church as a pastor and went to a meeting where something unusual happened and this thing got on me and I dealt with it straight away. This stuff can happen. So, you know, it's never an embarrassment. If it happens, deal with it straight away. But the other thing was, I was in prayer this morning and asking the Lord if He would close the gate to the city to these fellows. And the Lord said to me, "You close the gate." Ah, of course, I thought. Of course. Elders are the gatekeepers of the city. And whilst it's Christ's authority, it's the eldership that speaks to say what the gates are open to and what the gates are closed to. They do it in Christ's name. It's His authority. So I prayed this morning and I shut the gates of the city to both those fellows. And I had some other prayers the Lord had me pray as well. I thought you'd like to know. Some of us are up at early hours working on your behalf. Anyway, so my reward will come in the form of a cup of coffee in a minute. Trish, how are you? You need prayer. Well, I'll pray for Trish too. But I'm wondering whether we shouldn't all share a prayer for a moment. Just, if you want one from me, just stay put right there. But how about I just pray with you all for a minute? And you can agree with me, the gates of the city must be shut to false apostles and prophets. Let me put you in the picture one more time. Spiritually, the city is meant to have a wall around it, like the old walled cities, which has gates. The walls are salvation, but those walls are built by the unity and the love of the church in prayer. That is, unity and love must be in place, but it's our prayers that then build the walls. The gates are the elders of the city. That's why we need the unity. That's why we need the elders to put about the city. But see, otherwise the walls are down, the gates are burned, means any rubbish can come in and out of the city. This we do not want. So it's in your best interests to pray for the unity of the church every day, to pray for the restoration of city elders every day. It will change city life in Australia, anywhere, if this could be re-established. Pray with me then. Father, we thank you for the city of Rockhampton, and we ask your protection over the city. We pray for the unity of the body of Christ. We pray that you would take a hold of those who are your leaders for the eldership of this city and raise them up and put them together and clean out of it those who should not be there. And so, Lord, grant that this city would find this grace before God. And grant that great revival would come to this city, new life to the city, times of refreshing to the city, for the whole church and for all your people. Bless the city, O God. For this we pray. And bless your people. And Lord, put in the hearts of all the people of peace a true understanding of the days in which we live and the days that are to come. For this, O God, we do thank you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.